Quick question. How many of you have ever had to do a sermon or give a speech of some sort? Let me see your hand. A good number of you. Was it easy? It's hard finding a subject, isn't it? What's even harder is when you have more than one subject and you're not sure which one that you're supposed to be doing. Over the past couple of weeks, I was preparing a sermon that I felt the Lord was impressing me to do, and I spent quite a bit of time working on it. And I got about three-fourths of the way through it, and we were cleaning the house, unpacking some things from when we were moving, and I found the first sermon that I really ever did. And I saved it, put it to the side, and I kind of looked over it, didn't think a whole lot about it. And as we were doing our family worship, all of a sudden this topic came up again. And we talked about it, I thought, well, maybe I ought to change my sermon to this particular topic. So I went and started working on it. Well, I convinced myself that that wasn't what I should be doing. And so I went back to the topic that I had before, except I started a different sermon, doing a PowerPoint, spending a lot of time on that. Yesterday afternoon, late evening, the Lord impressed me that's not what he wanted me to do. And so about 10 o'clock last night, he impressed me to go back to the one that I had changed to, that I had changed back from. And so till about 1:30 this morning, I was working, reworking, and doing things on the sermon. And it reminded me, you know, of being in a warfare, being in a battle. Sometimes we don't realize the battle we're in, but you know, folks, we are in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare battle. And it's been going on for a long time. But you know, in this battle, we have one who is stronger than the one who is causing the war. He is more powerful to overcome anything that Satan throws in our way. But as I thought about this battle, I thought about the battle that's been going on since the fall of man, when Adam and Eve fell. The battle down through the ages, it has gone on through them, through the prophets, and all the way down to the time of Paul. And Paul went through many, many battles. We can read the stories that Paul went through. He had a tough life. He fought a spiritual battle. He fought it day in and day out. It was a continual battle with Paul. But do you know what one of the biggest battles he had to face was? Prison. Paul had a battle he had to fight in prison. He spent time in prisons in Ephesus, Philippi, Caesarea, and in Rome. And he spent many years in prison. Not days, not weeks, years in prison. And so during this time, he had plenty of time to think and to write. He had a lot of time on his hands. And while he was there, when he was imprisoned in Rome, he was chained to a soldier. Constantly chained to a soldier, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The soldiers changed every 6 hours. And he got acquainted with many of these guards. In fact, he got so acquainted with them that they got to hear the gospel. Not because they wanted to go to church, but because they were chained to him. Can you imagine being chained to the preacher 6 hours a day? Shan? They didn't have any choice. They were what you'd call a captive audience. They weren't going anywhere. So he had a good chance to witness to them. You know, that's not a bad thing. It must have been a blessing to have been chained to the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine being there, hearing what he had to say, these words that came straight from above? You heard right through the, I don't say the horse's mouth, but right through the prophet, the word from heaven. I can only imagine. And while he was there every day chained to these soldiers, he had a chance to look at them. He had a chance to observe everything about them. He had seen them thousands and thousands of times. He must have looked at this garb, this wardrobe of war, and just been amazed. He looked at the covering of the feet, these metal coverings that covered their shoes and their feet, their shields, these shiny breastplates of brass that they wore, the sword, the helmets, and this big leather belt that they wore, this big leather belt that was around their waist that was tightly secured to them. He must have been very impressed with what he saw. The Roman soldiers were impressive to look at. And so as he looked at that, he took this analogy and he applied it to Christianity. The garb that soldiers in Christ wore must wear in the battle of spiritual warfare. Christianity was born in blood. It was born in battle and in persecution. It was born in death. And in all of these conflicts, we, the children of God, still face these conflicts. The conflict has lived through the years. It lives today. We read about it in the blood spilled by the martyrs. And we are soldiers in a spiritual battle as well. And as Paul lists these accoutrements of war, these pieces of the armor, he lists them in a particular order. It seems kind of strange to us, but it's important that we remember he lists these in a particular order for a reason. And we're going to discuss this. He lists all these pieces in detail. He says we are to have our loins girded about with the girdle of truth, a belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is what? The word of God. And we're going to discuss one of those pieces today. We're going to talk about girding yourself with a belt of truth. But before we begin, let's just briefly bow our heads again and invite the Lord to be with us and to lead in this worship. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we discuss this piece of armor, this vital piece, Lord, we pray that you will give us spiritual discernment to understand and to apply it to our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles again, if you didn't earlier, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. That's the version I carry, but it's pretty much the same in a lot of the versions. But I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and the first part of 14. Matter of fact, I'm going to read I'll read 11, 13, and 14. I'll skip over 12 for this time being. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So what does it mean to girt your loins? You ever thought about that? I'm guessing very few of us, if any, have ever used that particular terminology. Husbands, did you get up this morning and say, honey, have you seen my belt? I need to girt my loins. How many of you are going to do that tomorrow? It's not common terminology in today's world. But in Paul's day, it was very common terminology. Many modern Bible translators translate this, the fastening of a belt or tightening it or cinching it. You know, you cinch something up kind of to snug everything down around the waist. And so we picture this belt. It's a big leather belt that they have tightened. It has some pieces of leather. Have you ever seen the Roman soldier's uniform? They got this big leather thing with little pieces of leather hanging down. It's to guard the front part of the body. It's important in war to have protection. It's an important piece of equipment. And as we look at the Roman soldiers' wardrobe as they are preparing, the first thing they would put on during the day would be their tunic. Are you familiar with what a tunic is? It's basically a big cloth, kind of a toga type thing. Got a hole that you stick your head through and your arms through. That's the first piece of clothing that they would put on. It just basically slipped over them. It's kind of hanging, and and flowing around, blowing in the wind, you know, just kind of a loose garment. There's kind of flapping around everywhere, very loose. But for a soldier, this could be a hindrance and could be very dangerous. And why do you think that would be? Think if you're fighting and you got some loose clothes, what's somebody going to do? Especially if you're trying to run, grab a hold of you. It's a dangerous thing. People could take it. They could do various things that would not be good for a soldier. And so they had to have some way of keeping this tunic secure so it wouldn't just be flapping in the wind. And so what they would do, if they had this belt, they have this belt on, and they have this loose clothing that would be hanging underneath of it. And they would kind of take it and roll it up, so to speak, so it wouldn't be flapping. And so if they had to run, if you had to run in a dress, you know, you can't run very fast. If you got to kind of, you know, pull up a little bit and tucked in a little bit, you can move better. And so they had to kind of tuck this in, and it was keeping also out of grabbing range. You know, it was tucked in, kind of like a football player with their shirts tucked in their uniforms. They can't get grabbed as easy. And it was tight, so when they were moving, they could be free to move around without having to worry about these things. It was common for Middle Eastern people to have this kind of wardrobe. The problem with their robe, so when they were working, they would take the robe and they would tuck it in around their waist. You know, God even mentioned this to the children of Israel when they were getting ready to leave Egypt. You remember that? He said, okay, it's time for the Passover. And when you eat the meal, what does he tell them to do? To be ready to leave fast, to gird your loins, to be girded, to be ready to go, prepare to leave. This was from Exodus chapter 12. They were having to go fast. They had to get out. They had to move. No time to spare. Eat and run. Get going. They couldn't just sit there and wait. So the Lord is telling them, this is important. Be ready. He said, be ready to go. So remember this particular analogy. We'll come back to that here in a few minutes. But also concerning the second coming. And we read about this in the book of Luke, chapter 12. Keep your finger on Ephesians, but go with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. I got the wrong verse written down there. So don't turn to Luke 12:35. Oh, I'm in the wrong verse. That's what the problem is. I'm in the wrong place. I guess I need to find how to find my books in the Bible. Let your loins be girded about and your lights be burning. Be dressed in readiness. Be ready to go. Have your loins girded. Peter used the same expression in 1 Peter 1:13 where he said, literally, therefore gird your minds or gird up the loins of your mind for action. Be sober in spirit and fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Girding your loins means being prepared, a state of preparedness. A soldier who was serious about fighting would be prepared. Do you agree with that? It wouldn't be good not to be prepared if you were a soldier. And so he would be prepared by securing this belt to his tunic. So if you go back again to verse 14 of Ephesians, where we read a minute ago, Ephesians 6, verse 14. It says, stand therefore and be ready. Be ready for what? Be ready for battle. You can't sit there half-dressed and be ready for battle. You can't be. And so he talks about the importance of putting your armor on correctly and the importance of putting it on in the right order. You couldn't just put one thing on one day and then put it a different way. There's a certain way you had to be dressed. We're all victims of habit here. When we get dressed in the morning, we pretty much put things on the same order, one sock, another sock, or some people one sock, one shoe, one sock, one shoe. Everybody has a way, but with the armor, there was a specific way that you had to do it. So he gave this logical sequence of ideas. But we think about getting dressed, is the first thing you think about putting on your belt? But that's what Paul is talking about here. The first thing that the Roman soldiers had to do was put on his belt. The belt was the most important part of the armor. It was the first thing put on. So why would you put your belt on first? Well, attached to the belt was something called a sheath. You know what a sheath is? Something your sword goes into. And so when a soldier, when he went to battle, a soldier didn't just run and carry his sword in his hand and keep it in his hand all the time. He didn't. Sometimes he had to, because, you know, he couldn't do it. He had to have it to be able to set it or place it somewhere. And when he went to battle, he also had a shield and maybe a spear, a javelin. So he had a number of different things. He didn't have enough hands for all these things. So he put it right back in the sheath when he didn't need it until there was a battle. And if the soldier didn't have his belt with him, he wouldn't have his sheath with him. And before long, he wouldn't have his sword with him. And the belt was also important for securing the breastplate. You know, the big piece of metal that covered their chest. If they didn't have some way of securing it when they were fighting, because it fit over their head, you know, a couple pieces here and there, what would happen if it wasn't secure? Flopping around everywhere, front and back, and clanging. And so they had to snug it down. And so when they go into battle, if it wasn't secure, be bouncing around, banging on their chest, and, you know, be fighting this thing, you couldn't fight the people that you're supposed to be fighting. And so when we think about this belt, we have to think, if a soldier didn't have his belt, his breastplate wouldn't be secure. His tunic would either trip him up or be something for somebody to grab a hold of and hold on to. His sword would probably drop to the ground eventually. And so we can see the necessity of putting on the belt first. It was a vital piece of the soldier's armor. And basically, if he didn't have this piece of equipment, he wouldn't have much chance of making it out of the battle alive. The bottom line is, no belt, no victory. You lose the battle. So again, we talk about having your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? Think about it for a minute. If you had to define truth, how would you define it? Well, the easiest and most obvious way to define truth is to get out a dictionary and look up the definition. And that's what I did. Webster Dictionary defines it as a verified or indisputable fact. That's pretty straightforward. That pretty much covers it. It's something you can see, tangible. It's there. It's real. In the Greek, they had a word for truth. It was used 109 times in the New Testament. 25 of those alone were used in the book of John. The word is aletheia. There's my getting some of my money back from Southern. Aletheia, the word for truth. But when it's translated, it has a deeper meaning than the one that Webster's gave. It's translated as a reality, a certainty, no question, no doubt about it. It's absolute. And in our world today, we see people questioning absolute truth. They question what it is. But in the Bible, truth at its core is absolute. It does not change. So let's go in our Bibles, go back to the book of John again. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38. John chapter 18. And most of you are probably familiar with this passage right here. Jesus and the 12 disciples had just finished the Passover. Judas had betrayed his Lord and Savior. Peter had also denied Jesus by this time. And Jesus was now brought before the Roman authorities. We'll start in verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith to him, what did Pilate say? What is truth? In The Desire of Ages, Ellen White talks about this particular episode. Pilate had a desire to know the truth. His mind was confused. He eagerly grasped the words of the Savior. His heart was stirred with a great longing to know what it really was, but he did not know how to attain it. "What is truth?" he inquired. But he did not wait for an answer. The tumult outside recalled him to the interest of the hour, for the priests were clamorous for immediate action. He had the truth right there. And the crowd distracted him and took it away. Right there you could see a spiritual battle was going on for the soul of Pilate. Pilate did not have on his belt of truth. He missed his golden opportunity. How many of us are longing for truth? We pray for it. We seek it. We hunger for it. And when it's right here, we don't wait for it. In our haste and cares of the world, we carelessly close our eyes and ears to the precious truths that we could receive and put in its place junk. Things of unimportance, things that the world puts there instead. We fill our mind with the errors of this world. Oh, we as good Adventists, we spend our Sabbath in many ways doing good things on the Sabbath to keep our mind on the truth. We take our nature walks. We visit the shut-ins. We do some Bible study. You know, we do all these things. And then at 1 minute past sundown, what do we do? Don't answer me. It has to be 1 minute past because, you know, regarding the edges of the Sabbath, you know, we don't want to do, you know, make sure that we've covered our bases. Maybe we rush down to the store at the corner. There's this little red machine on the corner. It's a box, a red box. We pick up a movie. Or, you know, we don't want to drive down there. We run, turn the television on. We watch reality shows that are filled with unimaginable stuff. Some of the worst things that mankind can come up with. Then we proceed to take this Hollywood heresy and let them pour it into our minds. Oh, yes, and we allow them to pour it into our children's minds as well. We fill our minds up with anything but truth. And so you're looking at me and say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" For many years of my life, that was my life. I couldn't wait for Sabbath to be over. So I'd get down to rent me a movie. This is before Netflix and all this. Before all the good movies could be taken, and I was stuck with, you know, Sound of Music or something, you know. I was happy to watch these TV shows, these terrible things that run. I grew up on television. It was who, you know, in the early days of Andy Griffith and Batman and all these things, I grew up on all those things. I developed these habits. Yes, Batman was a weekly TV show back then. But I got callous to the things I was seeing. The violence, the sexual innuendo, all these things were just commonplace. They didn't seem like too much. But after serious consideration and a lot of reminders from a special person in my life that there are more important things than these things. More important things such as a spiritual life. Go figure. I could sit down in front of a TV for 2 or 3 hours and watch something, and then a commercial comes on and say, there you go, Lord. Is that good enough? That was, if I even did that. But I was convicted to put aside all those things eventually. And I found out that I actually had time for the Lord. Go figure. Go figure. And then one day I was doing something. I don't know if I was at somebody's house doing a Bible study or visiting with somebody. And people will leave their television on all day long, you know, in the background. They're not necessarily watching it. There's always something. And I remember seeing a commercial for a show that I used to watch. So, you know, being the former addict that I was, I kind of, at the corner of my eye, was looking at what it was saying, what they were advertising. I was appalled at what I was seeing. Things that I used to think were nothing were horrendous. It was terrible. I was thinking about how my life had been negatively influenced by these things. But you know, these aren't the only things that influence us. Other people get influenced by other things. Computer pornography. Out there, I mean, all you got to do is go to your spam filter and look for somebody stuck in, and you'll find 500 things that shouldn't be there. And people will click on them. Or video games. How much time do people spend on video games? And then there's literature. Infidel literature. Some of the worst things you could read and put in your mind. Fictitious books that Ellen White says contain a poison like that of asps. And then by reading them, you are inhaling the miasmas of hell. Powerful, powerful words. What are we putting in our minds? Are we putting in truth? Are we putting in the truth that the world has to offer? The Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, not those things. Think on Jesus. Fill your mind with the living truth. If we fail to do this, we are no different than Pilate, and we're going to wake up with him at the same resurrection. And folks, we don't want to be there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father. But how? We hear this verse a lot. But do we really hear that? Let me repeat one part of it again. Jesus said, I am the... That's true. But this part, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. The truth, this truth, is where we should be going after sundown on Sabbath. Not just during the Sabbath hours, but after the hours all through the week. We should be going there instead of those other places. We're finding things that are anything but uplifting and bring us closer to God. We need to be finding things that are bringing them to us. As Peter tells us, we should be girding the loins of our mind with truth. The living truth, not the fake, spurious truth that the world has to offer. Romans 13, verse 14 tells us we should put on Christ, never forgetting that wearing the belt of truth is putting on Christ. For he is the truth, the way, and the life. Paul said, as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Youth instructor, June 10th, 1897. Instead of finding fault with others, these persons should seek to become lovely by putting on Christ and adding his graces to the character. Through the Apostle Peter, Christ says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. I need to work on that one. And to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. What's another word for charity? Love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we grow more and more in Christ, we will become more and more like him. In other words, we will become sanctified. As we put on the armor of Christ, sanctification is the inevitable result. And when this character, when this sanctification is put on, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reduced in his, reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. It is the privilege of every Christian not only to look forward, but to hasten the second coming. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. We should be putting on this armor so we can be preparing. We all who profess to bear his name, we all who profess his name, bearing fruit to his glory, how quickly the whole world will be sown with the seed of the gospel. Quickly the last harvest will be ripened, and Christ would come to gather his precious grain. What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for Gabriel to come down and give us a handwritten invitation? What are we waiting for? Have you put on Christ? Have you tightened your belts? We are in a battle, aren't we? Shouldn't we be ready for battle? The great controversy is going on. It's been going on for 6,000 years, at least on this planet. It was going on long before us, and it's going to continue to go on, and either we can get in the fight with our armor on, or we can be a casualty of war. We need to have on our belts. Are you ready for battle? Do you have on your belt? As the belt encompasses the waist, does the belt of truth encompass yours? Proverbs 3, 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write him upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We need the Lord. We need his word. We need it written about our hearts. How many of us, don't raise your hand. Never raise your hand unless I've, unless you feel inclined to, but then everybody will look at you. So, how many of us right now, if asked right now for a reason of our faith, could come up with an answer? I mean a real answer that would work. We could all come up with something, but could we explain what we believe? More often than not, many of us become confused or perplexed. 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready sometimes. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We have to be ready. The time is coming. You know, we're not going to always have these in front of us. Right now in our homes, and I know in my home, I have more Bibles than I do socks. And that's a lot. How many of us have taken this and put it here? If we don't have the word here, we're going to be just like those people that I read about earlier. There are many in church who take it for granted that they understand what they believe. But until controversy arises, they do not know their own weakness. When separated from those of like faith and compelled to stand singly and alone to explain their belief, they will be surprised to see how confused are their ideas of what they have accepted as truth. Scary thought. And I've got to ask myself the same question. How tight is my belt? How tight is your belt? If we go back, I mentioned earlier the children of Israel as they were going for the Passover. You remember they applied the blood to the post, the lintel, as they were waiting to leave. They needed to have their loins girded because they're going to have to leave soon. Our loins need to be girded. We need to be ready for a rapid exit because the events at the end are going to happen rapidly. It's not going to be some long, drawn-out thing. When it happens, it's going to happen quickly. Things are happening now. How many of you turned the news on lately? Good. Good. I'm glad no hands went up. Because there's nothing good on the news. You can't help but see the great controversy going on in our world if you dare turn on one of your TV screens. We are in bondage waiting to be freed from the sin of the world. We're ready to go home to heavenly Canaan. As the Hebrews were told to sprinkle blood above the top of the doorpost and the sides, they were told to go inside and stay, but not by themselves. They were told, bring your families, bring your friends, anybody that you love that you want to be saved, bring them with you. And they better be in there with you now. Are we bringing people into the house with us? We're going to have an opportunity here when these cars start coming in. Let's see how much we really are bringing people in, preparing them for a quick exit. You better be with you here now, because when the angel flies over at midnight, remember the angel of death? There will be no chance to return. We're in spiritual Egypt today. We are under the blood-soaked banner of Christ. We need to be concerned about those around us. Do we want our families in the kingdom with us? Hardest people in the world to reach are our families. Trust me. The hardest people. Do we want them in the kingdom with us? Then we need to do whatever it takes to get them in there. They may get tired of hearing what you have to say. So what? It's better them to hear it now than all of a sudden to hear or say, why didn't you tell me this when I had the chance? There are no redos. Do we want our neighbors in the kingdom with us? Do we want those people down the street who robbed the store to be in heaven with us? Those people who are now serving jail sentences. Do we want to go out there and visit with them? Do we want them in heaven with us? If we do, if we have that love, if we have the love that Moses had with the children of Israel, he said, if you're going to wipe them out, blot me out of your book of life as well. Do we have that kind of love? That's some serious love, folks. If we have that love, if the belt is tied around our waist, if we are clothed with Christ, if He is in us, we will be doing what Christ was doing, and we will be reaching out to everybody and anybody, pleading with them to come under the banner of Christ so they will not be lost when that symbolic Passover angel flies that last day. So the question I ask you again, is your belt tightened? Are your loins girded? If not, I ask you today to put on your belt. Learn about Christ. Put on Christ. He is the only way to salvation. The armor will be of no value that follows after if we don't have the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives.